This is RCT number 37, the Members of the Catholic Church. RCT stands for the Roman Catechism of Trent. We are on pages 102 to 105. This is the Creed, Article 9, Section B. God give you his peace, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, Treasury of good things and Giver of life, come and dwell in us, and cleanse us of all impurity, and save our souls, O Good One. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Okay, my name is Father David Nix. This is the Padre Peregrino podcast. And as you know, we look at the Roman Catechism of Trent. That is a infallible 500-year-old catechism. And I rarely quote the new catechism. That's the one that came out in 1992 by Pope John Paul II. There are some errors in it. It's not infallible, and so we don't use it very much, but most of it's pretty good, and I am going to give you a quote from it today because it fills in a couple holes on certain definitions that we're going to get to in the RCT. So I want to read you Catechism of the Catholic Church, usually abbreviated CCC 2089. So this is CCC 2089. It reads thus: Incredulity is the neglect of revealed truth or the willful refusal to assent to it. Heresy is the obstinate post-baptismal denial of some truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith, or it is likewise an obstinate doubt concerning the same. Apostasy is the total repudiation of the Christian faith. Schism is the refusal of submission to the Roman Pontiff or of communion with the members of the Church subject to him. Now, let's give some examples for this. Incredulity, that could be private. You could have incredulity, because that's the neglect of a real revealed truth, or the willful refusal to assent to it, but it could be in your heart. Now, traditionally we use the term occult heretic. This is someone who maybe doesn't believe something of the Catholic Church, but they're not going all around blabbing to everybody that they have this certain doubt. And so the new catechism kind of changes these old terms. It doesn't use the term occult heretic. But the reason I'm quoting CCC 2089 is for this term apostasy, because that's not in the catechism, the Roman Catechism of Trent. We're not going to see the term apostasy, so I want you to know the definition of it is apostasy is the total repudiation of the Christian faith. And so what would be an example of that? Say maybe worshiping a Pacamama statue or bringing it out for other people to worship. That would be a great example of apostasy. And then we have this term schism, and you can see my videos on Fatima and the Eastern Churches. Fatima and the Eastern Churches, this goes deeper into that. But the reason I wanted to go over these four terms is, again, because for some reason, even though the RCT is more reliable than the CCC, the term apostasy is not in the section we're getting to in the RCT. And I think probably that's because the authors found it obvious that apostates were not part of the Catholic Church back when it was written 500 years ago, when most Catholics had supernatural faith, at least if they weren't leaving during the Protestant Revolt to join one of those Protestant communities. Okay, let's begin the Roman Catechism of Trent, also known as the Catechism of Pius V, written by St. Charles Borromeo, probably, and he writes about the parts of the Church. These things having been explained, it will be necessary to enumerate the several component parts of the Church and to point out their difference in order that the faithful may the better comprehend the nature, properties, gifts, and graces of God's beloved Church, and by reason of them unceasingly praise the most holy name of God. The Church consists principally of two parts, the one called the Church Triumphant, the other the Church Militant. The Church Triumphant is that most glorious and happy assemblage of blessed spirits and of those who have triumphed over the world, the flesh, and the iniquity of Satan, and are now exempt and safe from the troubles of this life and enjoy everlasting bliss. The Church Militant is the society of all the faithful still dwelling on earth. It is called militant because it wages eternal war with those implacable enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are not, however, to infer that there are two churches. The Church Triumphant and the Church Militant are two constituent parts of one church, one part going before and now in the possession of its heavenly country, the other following every day until at length, united with our Savior, it shall repose in endless felicity. Me again. Now, it left out the church suffering. Again, I'm not sure why, but I love the point here that we just heard in the RCT that the church militant and the church triumphant, and I think we could add the church suffering, are all one church. Doesn't that give you great courage? You see, anytime you're lonely, make sure you pray a litany of the saints. Pray a litany of the saints every day you're lonely, because it's truly union with your friends in heaven. As you know, we're not adoring those saints, but we are recognizing their holiness. We're asking for their intercession, and it's really not modernist to say we recognize them as our friends. I have on my phone recorded litanies of my favorite saints, and then I hear my voice, which I don't like. I hear my voice say all these saints, and then I just reply, pray for us, so that I can pray litanies to the saints on the go. As the Roman Catechism just said, the church triumphant and the church militant are two constituent parts of one church. That means they're just two aspects of the same church. So isn't that amazing that you on earth listening to this podcast, if you're Catholic, you belong to the same church as, say, St. Anthony of the Desert or St. John the Dwarf. Remember the Catechism just said, the church triumphant is that most glorious and happy assemblage of blessed spirits and of those who've triumphed over the world, the flesh, and the iniquity of Satan, and are now exempt and safe from the troubles of this life and enjoy everlasting bliss. So if they're in exactly the same church as you by your baptism, why not talk to them all day and ask them for their intercession all day? The Catechism again. The members of the church militant. The church militant is composed of two classes of persons, the good and the bad, both professing the same faith and partaking of the same sacraments, yet differing in their manner of life and morality. The good are those who are linked together not only by the profession of the same faith and the participation of the same sacraments, but also by the spirit of grace and the bond of charity. Me again. So if you're a Catholic not living in grace and charity, but you haven't denied the faith publicly, then you are still a Catholic, just a bad Catholic. And you should then want to go to confession with firm resolution of amendment. Firm resolution of amendment means you desire to change your life for good. And all it takes is a good confession with firm resolution of amendment, and then you immediately go from being a bad Catholic to a good Catholic. But then you should want to live forever in charity and grace. But notice right there that even if you are a bad Catholic, you still profess the same faith. But maybe you don't. And this is why I'm always hammering on the difference between modernism and traditionalism, because how can you even know how to make a good confession if you're listening to, say, Cardinal Fernandez in the Vatican saying that those in irregular lifestyles can receive blessings and priests have to do that? This has to be the great apostasy, because if you follow that, the guy who's allegedly the head of the CDF, you will go to hell. And so this is where it's so important that we maintain the faith. Because yes, people fall into sin, but if you don't know the faith and you believe an apostate fronting as the head of the CDF and go, you know, get blessings in an irregular lifestyle, you greatly, greatly endanger your salvation. And so, no, we're not all professing the same faith. And this is where it's becoming so obvious, the difference between traditional Catholicism and modernist Catholicism. We're not just talking about, oh, who has on white gloves to carry out the chalice before Mass, or who has liturgical digits at Mass. Now we're talking about disagreement on sins that cry out to heaven for vengeance. And so it's much more important that you hold to the faith than that you, say, not get called names like schismatic. Okay, the Catechism again. Of these, St. Paul says, the Lord knoweth who are his, 2 Timothy 2:19. Who they are that compose this class, we also may remotely conjecture, but we can by no means pronounce with certainty. Hence, Christ the Savior does not speak of this portion of the church, of his church, when he refers us to the church and commands us to hear and to obey her. That's Matthew 18:17. So notice, again, we're talking about someone who still holds to the traditional Catholic faith, but let's say maybe he has some addiction and he keeps falling into sin and he hasn't been to confession for a while. What the Catechism just said is, we on earth, we cannot conjecture if this person is in mortal sin or not. Now, if someone publicly speaks against the faith, like I just said, Cardinal Fernandez, saying that priests have to give blessings to people in alternative marriages, then yeah, that person has just revealed he's not even a Catholic anymore. But if you see someone refrain from going to Holy Communion at your traditional Latin Mass parish, yeah, I know most people think, oh, he must have committed a mortal sin recently, but maybe not. Maybe that guy just doesn't feel worthy. Maybe he's a saint living in sanctifying grace and he only wants to go to Holy Communion 12 times a year. So the Catechism very beautifully tells us we really don't know who's living in grace and who's not. Ah, but we do know public apostates. Why? Because they themselves have denied the Catholic faith. We do know heretics. Why? Because they themselves are denying some aspect of the Catholic faith. And so those in mortal sin, again, a sin that's not like heresy, they, in our Lord's parable, they're like the weeds in the field, and those in grace are like the wheat. So notice it's the same field. It's the same Catholic Church. Now, for Protestants, they have a very different idea of the church. They put it in capital C. I would just say it's a heretical community, but they call it a church. So Protestants believe only in the invisible community of believers for the church. And in other words, many Protestants believe that those who have not made a real altar call and given their life to Jesus are not really in their church. But that's not right, because besides the fact they're heretics and they're not in the church, we Catholics have a totally different view of the church, and it's based on our Lord's parable of the weeds and the wheat in the field, because we as Catholics admit that we are full of saints on earth and sinners on earth. Now, those in heaven, obviously, in the church triumphant, that does not include the Catholics who are in hell. But here on earth, the church militant does have saints and sinners. And as St. Thomas Aquinas says, sometimes we use the term sinner to refer to specifically mortal sinners. Yes, we're all sinners. We're all committing venial or mortal sins. But sometimes, St. Thomas Aquinas says, the term sinner can simply mean those committing repeated mortal sins. Okay, so that would explain how somebody who keeps falling into mortal sin and decides to wait to go to confession because he doesn't have firm resolution of amendment, he might be a bad Catholic in the eyes of many, but he's still a Catholic. How about for someone who, say, denies the Catholic faith, like, say, putting out a Pachamama for public worship? No, that guy is no longer Catholic. That's an apostate. So that is why I added the term apostate here, because we have to understand that's even worse than heresy. But again, back to the term. If a Catholic is, say, in a state of mortal sin of, say, the Sixth Commandment, yes, his salvation is in danger, but he's still in the church. He's just a weed in the field. And, as I said earlier, to become a stalk of wheat, for that weed to become wheat, he need only make a good confession. But remember, a good confession includes firm resolution of amendment, meaning you're really going to do your absolute best going forward to avoid not just mortal sin, but even the near occasion of sin. And so now listen as the Catechism continues explaining why and how we don't know who's in grace or who's in sin. As this part of the church is unknown, how could we ascertain with certainty whose decision to recur to, whose authority to obey? The church, therefore, as the scriptures and the writings of the saints testify, includes with her fold the good and the bad. And it was in this sense that St. Paul spoke of one body and one spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Thus understood, the church is known as and is compared to a city built on a mountain and visible from every side, Matthew 5:14. As all must yield obedience to her authority, it is necessary that she may be known by all. That the church is composed of the good and the bad, we learn from many parables contained in the gospel. Thus, the kingdom of heaven, that is, the church militant, is compared to a net cast into the sea, Matthew chapter 13, or to a field in which tares are sown with the good grain, Matthew 13, to a threshing floor on which the grain is mixed up with the chaff, Luke chapter 3, and also to 10 virgins, some of whom were wise and some foolish, see Matthew 25. And long before, we trace a figure and resemblance of this church in the Ark of Noah, which contained not only clean but also unclean animals, see Genesis 7:2. But although the Catholic faith uniformly and truly teaches that the good and the bad belong to the Church, yet the same faith declares that the condition of both is very different. The wicked are contained in the Church as the chaff is mingled with the grain on the threshing floor, or as dead members sometimes remain attached to a living body. Me again. So notice right there that chaff means wheat. So you have in the Catholic Church on earth, we have weeds mixed with wheat. We have those in mortal sin mixed with those who are living in grace. And I believe this last sentence that we just heard is a reference to St. Thomas Aquinas. If I remember correctly, he holds that a person in mortal sin is like a gangrenous limb still attached to the body of Christ. Quite a visual right there. But if you're an apostate or a heretic, you're amputated. So let's talk about maybe some notorious folks who could still be in the church. You know, there's a church in Northwest Denver allegedly built by the Italian Mafia about 100 years ago called Our Lady of Mount Carmel. That is not the same Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Southwest Denver, run by the Fraternity of St. Peter by the same name. Again, I'm talking about the one in Northwest Denver called Our Lady of Mount Carmel, tiny little Italian church, allegedly built by the Mafia 100 years ago. And do I have a problem with that? No, not really. I fear for their salvation if they died still in the Mafia without making good confessions. But that doesn't make it any less beautiful of a Catholic church in Northwest Denver. It was still Catholics who built it. Just remember, not all Catholics go to heaven. In fact, most of the mystics who see the afterlife say most Catholics are not saved, along with the rest of non-Catholics in the world. But the point I'm trying to make here today is even a bad Mafia member, as long as he hasn't become an apostate or a Protestant or a schismatic or whatever, he is still a Catholic. And so these guys fronted a bunch of money, built a nice church, and we have a history of that in the Catholic Church. We are the church of saints and sinners, but not all of them make it to heaven. Okay, the Catechism continues. Those who are not members of the church. Hence, there are but three classes of persons excluded from the church's pale: infidels, heretics, and schismatics, and excommunicated persons. Infidels are outside the church because they never belonged to and never knew the church and were never made partakers of any of her sacraments. Me again really quick here. Notice that the new catechism left out infidels because I guess it's not ecumenical to say that Muslims are infidels. But the funny thing is, they call Christians infidels too, in Arabic, kafirun. Okay, the catechism again. Heretics and schismatics are excluded from the church because they have separated from her and belong to her only as deserters belong to the army from which they have deserted. It is not, however, to be denied that they are still subject to the jurisdiction of the church, inasmuch as they may be called before her tribunals, punished, and anathematized. Me again. So remember that this Catechism of Trent was written in the 16th century when millions of Catholics were going to Protestant communities. They were leaving the Catholic Church to go Protestant, but they still claimed to believe in Jesus. So that's actually the definition of heresy, to maintain part of the faith, that is, the acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior, but the denial of other aspects like the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But I point out when this was written, that is, in the 16th century, because Catholics were freshly Protestant, so to speak. It was a new phenomenon of so many Catholics becoming heretics, but as Europe was still Catholic, that is why we hear that these people would still be, quote, subject to the jurisdiction of the church in as much as they may be called before her tribunals, punished, and anathematized, end quote. And in fact, that's what happened to Martin Luther. Some Catholic historians tend to believe the Pope at the time moved too slowly on that. I tend to agree, definitely got out of hand. And then how about between Trent and Vatican II? How did we deal with heretics? Well, for someone to move from being a material heretic to a formal heretic, and a material heretic is one who's speaking objective heresy but isn't recognized by such by the church, formal heretic means this person has been recognized. So between the times of Trent and Vatican II, so we're talking like basically 1560 to 1960, how did you move from being a material heretic to a formal heretic? Well, a canonical trial was normally required, a canonical trial. And I guess Vatican II got rid of those, except for traditional priests who are now considered schismatic for teaching what the Catholic Church has always taught. But as I said earlier, you can't be schismatic for standing against a Pacamama-worshipping apostate. Oh, and one other thing. Notice that when 10 million Catholics in Europe left the Catholic Church, that is when Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared to Juan Diego in Mexico, and we had, within that same century, the 16th century, almost the same number. 10 million pagans got baptized. 10 million pagan indigenous tribes that then mixed with Spaniards, later to be called Mexicans. That was 10 million people who came in the church because of the miracle of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So as soon as people leave the church, there's someone else to come in. Okay, this brings us to the next section of the Catechism, speaking of apostates. The Catechism says, finally, excommunicated persons are not members of the church because they have been cut off by her sentence from the number of her children and belong not to her communion until they repent. But with regard to the rest, however wicked and evil they may be, it is certain that they still belong to the church. Of this, the faithful are frequently to be reminded in order to be convinced that were even the lives of her ministers debased by crime, they are still within the church and therefore lose nothing of their power. Me again. Notice normally it's dangerous to be excommunicated. Normally it's not good for your salvation to be excommunicated, but we do have very clear exceptions that the excommunicates can make it to heaven. And the clearest example of this is St. Joan of Arc. She was excommunicated by validly ordained bishops and cardinals, but it was unjust, and so she went straight to heaven after being burned at the stake, and they probably went to hell. So just because you're excommunicated doesn't mean you can't get to heaven. It's not a good state to be in for most of us. You don't want to get excommunicated, but it doesn't have absolute bearing on one's salvation. I do think that's why it took 500 years for the church to canonize St. Joan of Arc. Also because, you know, normally the Catholic Church says you got to trust the hierarchy more than the voices in your head. But in this case, the hierarchy was wrong, and the voices in her head were divine. They were from heaven. They weren't her own imagination. They weren't preternatural influence. It was truly God speaking to her. But maybe the church thought it was a little bit dangerous to canonize her because that really diverts from the normal pattern of discernment. But we do have her as great precedent today, that we do have to trust the faith and we have to trust reality, even when the hierarchy is telling you, don't believe your lying eyes for everything you've ever read in all of church history and church doctrine and church liturgy. I shouldn't say all the hierarchy, but we have a really big problem, and this is why I'm always saying stick to the traditional faith. Also keep in mind, I think Freemasons were automatically excommunicated. So if you are a Freemason listening to this, you better quit your lodge and go to confession as soon as possible if you want to re-enter the Catholic Church and be saved. I'm truly sorry if no priest before me has told you this before, but it is the teaching of the church that you really can't make it to heaven as a Freemason, according to numerous magisterial documents and writings by the popes. I think you were excommunicated if you're Freemason, but you can go to confession, and I suggest you do that as soon as possible if any Freemasons are listening. Okay, the Catechism again, we'll close with this paragraph. Other uses of the word church. Portions of the universal church are usually called churches, as when the apostle mentions the church at Corinth, at Galatia, of the Laodiceans, of the Thessalonians. The private families of the faithful he also calls churches. The church in the family of Priscilla and Aquila he commands to be saluted in Romans 16:4. And in another place he says, Aquila and Priscilla with the church that is in their house salute you much in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Writing to Philemon, he makes use of the same word, Philemon 1:2. Sometimes also the word church is used to signify the prelates and pastors of the church. If he will not hear thee, says our Lord, tell the church, Matthew 18:17. Here the word church means the authorities of the church. The place in which the faithful assemble to hear the word of God or for other religious purposes is also called a church, but in this article, the word church is specially used to signify both the good and the bad, the governed, as well as the governing. Please say an Our Father for me at Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos et maniat semper. Amen.